We just sung really fitting words, actually, for this message. We sang, "Teach us, Lord, full obedience." That's a scary thing to sing. It's like praying for patience. It's scary. And then we sang, "Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory." Those things are connected. Full obedience is the building up of the church. That's how the church is built up. Great Commission. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded them. So, Ephesians 4, we're going to read this passage as an introduction, and we're not really going to go back to it at all, but it's going to be an introduction. We're going to talk about the church this morning and church membership, partly because we're receiving, Lord willing, 2 new members this morning, and because I realized we hadn't talked about the church really in terms of a sermon about it for about a year already. That was a fast year. Time for a refresher. Now, you may be wondering about the title of this sermon that's in the bulletin. A title that's Submission, Shunning, and Slavery. So that sounds good. Explanation to follow. Ephesians 1. We're going to read verses 1. Ephesians 4, rather, sorry. We're going to read verses 1 to 6. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. This is the Word of the Lord. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let's pray. Our Father, I feel a particular sense of your word, which says that I will give an account for how I lead these people that are standing in front of me, and particularly how I bring the word to them. And so I ask that you would help my words to be your word, Lord. Help my words to reflect what you have said in Scripture. Help my tone to reflect what you have said in Scripture. Lord, I pray that there be no offense because of me and who I am and how I speak, but that your word would be spoken truly, and that you would teach us full obedience so that your church would be built and the earth would be filled with your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. As I begin, I want to immediately address something that may have jumped into some of your minds. A sermon on church membership, we know that this will be about man-made stuff. We know that church membership isn't in the Bible, obviously, so here we're going to hear this guy's opinions. I want to push us away from that by giving you the broadest possible definition that I can give you about what church membership is. This is as broad as I can give it. Church membership refers to how the Bible commands every Christian to live in a relationship with a local church. It's pretty broad, but that's it. Church membership is how the Bible commands every Christian to live in a relationship with a local church. So that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about man-made stuff. We're talking about looking at the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about the church? My experience as as a pastor, has taught me that there's basically three main reasons why Christians don't want to be part of a local church. There's probably a lot of variations in there, but there's three kind of main reasons. And remember, by joining a local church, I mean being in a biblical relationship with a local church. That's what I mean. So the first is because they don't understand what the Bible teaches about it. We're not born understanding it. Obviously, we have to learn it. So that's one reason. The second reason is because people do understand what the Bible says about it, and they don't want it. More on that as we go along. The third is because they have an understandable fear that if they do join a church, they're going to get hurt. And I say understandable because many of us, many of you, have been hurt deeply by churches in the past. Sometimes it is personal hurt through direct abuse, or being somehow you personally were hurt. Other times it's more inadvertently because unfaithfulness in a church in general, or the church split. I want to ask how many of you have been part of a church split. It's probably almost most of you, unless you're very new to the faith. So those hurts are real and they matter, and I have no intention of saying just suck it up and just forget it. That's not what this sermon's about. It's not even mainly addressing you if that's you, but I do hope that this message will encourage you to trust the Lord in these matters and seek what is good, even when it's kind of a fearful thing. So, but that's not the main address here today. So if you're a member or not, you may fall into one of those categories, right? You can actually be a member of a church and still have that fear, or still not really like what a membership is, or not even know what membership is. So we need a refreshing either way, and I hope that each of those kind of situations will be addressed. And in particularly, we're going to understand those who maybe don't know what membership even is, and also those who do know what it is and don't want it. So that's kind of why I've titled the sermon Submissions, Shunning, and Slavery. Those are three biblical words. All three are biblical, that describe what it means for a Christian to relate to a local church. But they're all words that, of course, have negative connotations if understood incorrectly, right? We understand that just when I read those. If we don't understand God's good purposes for the church, we're probably going to think, this is not a good deal. This isn't something good for me and for the glory of God. So I've used negative words on purpose in the title just to show us, if we approach these things in the flesh, in the wisdom of the world, we're going to view the church negatively. But I want us to see that these are actually good things. And so there's an alternate title called Security, Surety, and Sanctification. So those are good things. And indeed they are. And we want to emphasize really the blessings that God has for us in the church and through the church as He has given it to us in His Word. So we have a lot of alliteration with the letter S. That's how you know it's going to be good. All right. So my goal is, whether you are a member or whether you're not a member, my goal is that you would see God's radical and unpopular with the world commands as beautiful and glorious and precious, and what your soul needs and what the souls around you need. So here's where we're going. Three main points: how submission gives us the grace of security, how shunning, we'll explain that, gives us the grace of surety, how slavery gives us the grace of sanctification. All right. First, how submission gives us the grace of security. Submission is obviously an unpopular word today. You know that. The word submit or submission means to literally to arrange yourself under somebody else. It's a compound word, under, ordered. It carries the idea of following, even obedience. Therefore, it has to do, of course, with authority. And people today don't like authority unless they have it. Right? We don't like people having authority over us. But authority is a very clear biblical concept, and it's understood actually as a positive good, recognizing, of course, that authority can be abused, in which case it becomes evil and causes great harm. But we do not, for that reason, throw it out. We're going to go to a bunch of passages today. Go to Hebrews 13:17 to start. Normally, when we think of authority in the church, probably what first comes to our minds is the authority of the leaders of the church. And that's indeed part of it biblically. It's not the whole answer, we'll see. But we'll start there. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage for you. This is an aside. When you live in a church such that your leaders can serve with joy and not with groaning because of you, that's your advantage. So make us happy for your advantage. I didn't have that in the notes. Now, this call here to obey and submit is not an absolute and unqualified call, obviously. We understand this, right? You're not called to follow abusive leadership or false leadership. We understand that. The authority of the pastors is limited to the sphere of governance that God has given pastors in the Word of God. So pastors don't tell you what to plant in your field and what car to buy, right? If it's blue or red, that's not our business. But the command is still a real command. And notice it says, obey your leaders, and they will give an account for your soul. We already see there's some form of recognized church membership and necessary to even start with this, isn't there? Christians don't follow every pastor on earth. That'd be hard. But just the pastors that God has given them. And pastors don't give an account for every Christian in the world, praise God, but those that God has given them. So we see there's some kind of organization structure already. But as Christians, we're not just called to submit to leaders in the church, we're actually called to submit to the whole church. Turn with me now to Hebrews 18. Keep your finger in Hebrews 13 or memorize it, but go to Matthew 18. Verses 15 to 20, we're going to reference this chunk of scripture at least twice here, so we're going to read it in full. Really important passage on understanding what the church is. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Brother here means brother in Christ, not necessarily your brother in your family. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. We often read that last verse as though it was talking about prayer meeting. Where two or three gathered my name, there I am among them. And there's an implication there, but we have to understand the context. So we want to see here that a Christian is called to submit themselves to the discipleship of the church. Don't we see that? A Christian is to listen first to the brother that brings his sin to him, right? He says, here's how you've sinned against me, or I've seen a sin in your life. If he doesn't listen, then he is to listen to the group of brothers. Brothers means Christians, right? Male and female. If he doesn't listen to the group, he is then to listen to the church as a whole. If he doesn't listen to the church as a whole, the church is to treat him as one who is outside the church. You see that? Christ gives the church the authority to come together and judge the unrepentant sinner. That's what it means when you two or three gathered there, Christ is among them. His authority is present. We need to hear that. Christ has given the church an authority. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Christ gave the church the authority of heaven. Of course, provided it's exercised biblically. That's probably shocking to us, because what it means is that if I say, I'm not going to submit to any church, what we're actually saying is, I'm not submitting to Christ. Isn't that what it is? Being a biblical Christian means you will enter a relationship with a local church where you submit to the church's authority in the Lord. That leads us to the second. No, I'm not there yet. Back up. We didn't talk about the grace of this. We just talked about submission. That would be wrong to stop there. Let us consider the grace of security which God intends to give us through that. There's blessing for us in this. We just saw in Matthew 18 the purpose of the church's authority is to help us see sin in our lives and to repent from it. This is a good thing. We might not enjoy being confronted with our sin, even a gentle confrontation. Doesn't that hurt? Like, you just rile up, right? No. But we know that we need it. We know that. If you're a believer, you know you need this in your life. I'll give you an example. Basic, simple example. So last week, Pastor Nick was preaching. We were, hopefully, submitting ourselves to his teaching, right? It doesn't mean that we turn our brain off and say, whatever Pastor Nick says, that's what I'll do, no matter what he says. It's not what it means. But as he clearly and faithfully opened God's word and said, look at this. Here's what it says. My sin was confronted. It's not all fun and games, right? It stings a bit, but it's a precious grace of God. There's security in knowing that if I submit myself to this local church, there will be people like Pastor Nick and many others, other members, watching over my soul for my good. If you kept your finger in Matthew 13, you can go back there, verse 17, the same verse. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The leaders in the church are watching over your souls as those who give an account to God. And I have to tell you, as elders in this church, we are keenly aware of that. That's a heavy and a precious and a joyful burden. It's all three of those. But we take that seriously. And that's a grace of God, that God would give the church leaders who understand, I will give an account, which means you're going to be watched over. Not perfectly, but hopefully, truly and faithfully. There's security and safety in knowing there's other Christians that are watching over me, helping me become more like Christ. Now that leads us to the second main point, which is how shunning gives us the grace of surety. very much related to what we just saw, but expands on it. Now, the word shunning is going to throw you off. I know that. Because that word is often used in situations where the biblical practice of church discipline is sometimes abused. So normally we just use the word church discipline here. Shunning is kind of an old word. But the word shunning itself in English literally just means to avoid or refuse to accept someone or something. That's all it means. You say, well, that's bad enough. I don't want that. Now, remember Matthew 18, we just read that. What is the church supposed to do with a brother who refuses to repent of sin? It says the church is to treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. That basically means treat that professing believer as one who's outside the church if they will not repent. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 5. One of the clearest passages in... Well, it is. I think it's the clearest and most thorough passage in the Bible on church discipline. It's really central doctrine to really what is a church and how does it function. We won't read it all. Some of it will just give summary, but keep your eyes in there. So the situation is there's a professing brother in the church who is living in unrepentant sexual immorality. And it's such a kind that even the world around them does not tolerate this kind of sin. And Paul rebukes the church for tolerating this sin. And he says in verse 2, he says, "Let him who has done this be removed from among you." You see the idea of avoidance, right? Not accepting that person in a certain way. Shunning, as we used to call it back in before I was born. He's to be removed. Now look at verses 4 to 5. "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." We see again the authority that God has given the assembled church, right? When you're assembled in the name of Jesus. That's what it means. It's authority. The church is to rule on this matter. We say, well, this is very bad and judgmental. But look at God's purpose. It's right at the end there. "So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." That's a positive good. The church is to call out and deal with sin while the sinner is still alive so that they might repent and be saved. It's not, church isn't to just pat people on the back and make them feel better, although encouragement is a precious gift. But when there's unrepentant sin, the loving thing to do is say, "If you don't repent, brother, you're going to be lost." Nothing could be more loving than for a church to do hard things and not let its members continue in unrepentant sin. And if you're a member of this church, you've been a part of those hard things. And you know it's hard. But we know it's also good and loving. Now look at verses 9 to 13. We're still in 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 9, "I wrote to you in my letter," so some previous letter, "not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Well, that's not popular, right? Judge those inside the church. We all know, judge not. Matthew 7. Most popular verse today, by the way. Now, one objection often raised against church membership is that formal church membership isn't anywhere in the Bible. But what do we mean by formal? We mean recognized, right? There's some kind of process. There's a formal event. There's a list of members, basically everything we're doing today. Right after the sermon, we're going to do those things. You say, we want it organic. The church shouldn't decide or know or say who is inside the church or who's outside the church. It's very judgmental. It's biblical. What does Paul say? Don't judge those outside the church. Judge those inside the church. How do you do that if you don't know the difference? I don't know. I wonder if you've ever thought of this. Do you know that the command to judge those inside the church applies to you if you're a Christian? It's part of your responsibility as a Christian. Judge those inside the church in accordance with Scripture. I wonder if you've participated in something like that. Well, maybe Paul means that those inside the church are just anyone who happens to attend church. It's not. So go a few pages over 1 Corinthians 14. We're going on a tour. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? We're not going to address the tongues issue, but Paul assumes Sunday morning gathering like this. He says, there's the church coming together, which earlier, remember, he called insiders. And then there's also people now he calls outsiders or unbelievers. There's going to be other people gathered in the assembly that aren't necessarily those inside the church. Now, it doesn't mean that people who aren't members aren't believers. That's not what he's saying either. It just means they have been recognized by the church as a whole as belonging to Christ. That's what membership is. Now let me explain this to you maybe by relating a kind of a conversation I had with a brother who had some questions or concerns about practice of formal church membership. It's kind of a paraphrase of that conversation. So he said, we'll call him Guy, you know, he said, membership should be informal and organic, not formal and official like we do here. Me said, okay, fine. How do we know someone wants to be one of these informal and organic members and not just a visitor checking it out, right? You'll be happy to know if you just because you've come here once doesn't mean we hold you to the responsibilities of membership, all right? He said, well, he would tell the elders that he is committed to the church. So I said, that's great. Do you think the rest of the church should know that they are now responsible for this new member, to disciple them, to care for them, to love them as one of the member of the family? He said, yes, that makes sense. So I said, do you think that the church should somehow acknowledge that they understand this, that this person now, they're part of the family. We're responsible for them. We're going to hold them accountable. We're going to build into them as part of the body. He said, yeah, that makes sense that they would acknowledge that. And I said, that's what we do at Grace Life. That's the process. That's church membership. Someone says, I'm a Christian. I want to follow Christ. Here's where I want to do it. And the church says, we recognize you. Your brother, sister in Christ. That's how we're going to treat you. That's what it is. That's all we mean by church membership. Hope that makes sense. So what we see in the Bible is the local church clearly knows who their members are. They're not confused about it. How did they know? We don't know for sure, but we do know that normally you'd be baptized and then you'd be included in the church. Acts chapter 2. In other situations, we see believers who are already baptized get a letter of commendation from their church. They're moving to another city. They take the letter which says, this person is a brother and sister in Christ. Receive them as a brother. And they do. There's some kind of public knowledge that this person is joining the church. So we don't have all the details, of course, but what is clear is that the church had some way of knowing who was part of the church. Now, bring it back here to church discipline. It is those who are recognized as members of the church, right? Paul calls them insiders, who are subject to this discipline if they go astray. And it is the same group who has responsibility to participate in that process. There's no way to obey that command without being a part of a local church. There's just no way of doing it. How do you be a part of keeping the church members accountable if you're not part of the church? It just doesn't work. So, now let's remember, though, that this practice leads to surety in the Christian life. That's an old word. I picked it because it started with S. I wanted to use the word assurance and confidence, which is what it means. But that's what this is for. So when we are members of the church, we know that people are watching over our souls. They will keep us to account. And if they see us refuse to repent, they will mark us as disobedient, and they will keep away from us in the biblical sense, right? They won't receive us as members in good standing. But what it means for all the other times, which is the vast majority, is that when the church does receive us each week, it means they're also watching over our lives and they're saying, we see Christ in you. We see the grace of God at work in you. We receive you as a brother or sister. Welcome back to the family gathering. We affirm you in the Lord. And that's a precious, precious thing. Because we can often think that God is not doing anything in us. We're often hard on ourselves now. We don't see God's grace at work in our own lives. Sometimes Christians think, I'm probably not even a Christian. Look how bad I am. That's a big struggle for a lot of believers. But this precious gift is that each week you gather together with your brothers and sisters who are watching over you, and they say, you're part of the family. We see God at work in you. What a precious gift that is. We see it especially in the Lord's Supper as we eat from the same bread and drink from the same cup, or it used to be from the same cup. And we say, we're one body in Christ. Precious gift. You don't have to turn here, but in 2 Corinthians 2, we find there's a member of the church who has been previously disciplined by the church. We don't know the situation. It could be the same one from 1 Corinthians. It could be somebody else. But this person has repented. That was the goal, right? And Paul says in verse 8, he says, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. What a precious thing that would have been for that brother. Reaffirm your love for him. You're in the family. We see God's grace in you. You've repented. The whole church says you are part of the family. Your sin is covered by Christ. We share fellowship with you. Now it could be that at this point you say, well, I don't want this. I don't want to have a church confront me in sin. If I wander away from Christ, I don't want the church to discipline me. I don't want to go to hard member meetings where we do that for other people. It sounds messy. It sounds hard. It is messy and hard, right? Members, we've done this. That was not easy. But read 1 Corinthians 5 again this afternoon and let me know if it sounds fun and easy. It's not. I can't imagine the mess this caused in the Corinthian church, but it's a biblical way to live, to have the church glorify Christ. Now, I've discussed these things with people looking to join the church. You just lay out the hard things up front. I once laid it out before a young man, and he said, or I said something like this. I said, look, if you wander from Christ, if you live a life of rebellion, if we see that you're in unrepentant sin, you just will not repent, we are going to correct you. If you If you refuse to listen, we're going to bring it to the whole church. The whole church will correct you. And if you still refuse, we're going to, as a church, say, you're no longer welcome to the Lord's table. We can't affirm you in the Lord because you will not repent of your sin. Just laid it out for this young man. And how did he respond? He said, that's exactly why I want to join the church. He said, I need that for my soul. I need that. I need accountability. I can't just evaluate myself and go on this alone. I need the church. He got it. So church discipline, this practice in the church. And we don't actually, that final conclusion of removing somebody, we hardly ever do that. Praise the Lord. But the whole thing gives us confidence and assurance in the Lord. So finally, now number three, how slavery gives us the grace of sanctification. Of course, slavery is a controversial word because there's many examples of very wicked slavery in the world today. Not just a past thing, it's a present reality, unfortunately. Very wicked ways. But turn with me to Galatians 5, verse 13. Now my translation has the word serve, not slave. But the Greek word is the word doulos, which might be familiar to you. The word doula, just like a birth assistant, right? That actually comes from that word. But it means to serve as a slave. That's what the word means. Let's read it, Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Literally, serve one another as a slave. Do you notice the language of this verse? Freedom and slavery, right? Opposing ideas. It says, we are free in Christ, but this freedom is not freedom to be selfish, but freedom to make yourself a slave of others. To love them, to serve them, to lay your life down for them. Who is the one another? Well, in the context, it's those inside the church. He says, brothers, right? We're called the freedom brothers. He's speaking to the Galatian church. Serve one another. Now, you don't have to go here. I'll just read it quickly. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. It's a different word for serve, but the meaning is similar. The call is clear. We are to devote ourselves to serve one another in love. Now, in the flesh, we were not going to want to do that, right? We would be tempted to view the church as an event that people put on for my benefit. I go to an event, there's a service, then I go home. You might want to come as spectators. And then, if you don't get what you came for, you just move on to the next church. Hopefully they give me what I want. More drums or less drums or whatever. But Christ has called us to serve one another, and especially in ways that can really only happen in a local church. There's particular ways can only happen in a local church. Of course, you can serve one another without a local church in some ways. But being a member of a church gives you a list of one another's that God has called you to love in a particular way. It's easy to love people just like us, right? But the member list will have people on it that you think are hard to love. And you need them in your life. That's why they're on the list. One of the reasons to join a local church is because God wants you to grow in holiness. Sanctification, right? Becoming more like Christ. Part of submitting to a local church means we agree with what God says about it in 1 Corinthians 12:18, where he says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Amazing verse. It means that the members that God has put in your church is the ones he wants you to love. Every one of them is there for a reason. Some of them, the reason is for your sanctification, because you find it hard to love them. That's why I'm here, for your sanctification, as you learn to love me. This should not surprise us that God has made the church this way to learn to love people sacrificially, because Christ gave us this example, didn't he? Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Pastor Ernie walks all over my sermons in his prayers. And he already did this. Very consistent. Why did he do it? That he might sanctify the church and present the church to himself, holy and blameless in his presence. We need to note that. What's the heart of Christ? The heart of Christ is he loved the church and died for it when we were his enemies, when we were hard to love. It's very popular today to say, oh, I love Christ, but I don't love the church. I serve Christ, I don't serve the church. I need Christ, I don't need the church. What does the Word of God say? 1 John is blunt. 1 John 4:20 says, if you claim to love God but don't love your brother, you're a liar. 1 John is clear and devastating. Why is that true? Because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in Christ, who loved the church and gave himself up for the church, dwells in me. What am I going to love? I'm going to love the church. I'm going to love what Christ loved. Not as well as he did. But truly, that's why John says, if you say you love God but don't love your brother, you're a liar. There's no Holy Spirit in you if you don't love what God loves. So part of joining a church means to say, this is the body where I will be a hand in. Or I will be a foot in, or an elbow, however God has gifted you. You say, I want to love these Christians. I want to feel the needs of this body in a particular way. I want to sign up to clean after this gathering. But let us understand, we are called to serve the church not just as casual volunteers, right? Like you might do if you sign up to go scoop food at a soup kitchen, which is a great thing to do. We're called to become slaves in service to one another. That's what the word means. We're called to be slaves of Christ, the perfect master, working for him as we serve the body. It's a call to commitment, right? Called to submit ourselves to the whole body for the benefit of other people. And as we do this, we become like Christ. Christ said, I came not to be served, but to serve. So let's take a step back here and review. When we use the words church membership, what we mean is not some kind of man-made elite insider group of believers, but a basic reality that the Bible expects of every Christian. And by basic, I do not intend to imply that it is not radical. It is radical. Everything I've said to you today is radical. You don't just naturally do those things. Radical obedience. It's a call to submit ourselves to the church because Christ has given authority to the church for our own good, to watch over us so that we can have that security. Someone's watching over me. It's a call to submit ourselves to the discipline of the church because that's the mechanism Christ has given us to confront sin and to keep the church pure, to bear testimony to the faithfulness of Christ. It's a call to see ourselves as slaves of one another, even as Christ served us to death. It's a radical call. It is the call of the gospel, and it's called biblical Christianity. So I want to go back briefly to those three main reasons why I see people don't join a local church. First category was we don't know what it means. Don't know what it means to join a church. Could be some of you, when you walked in, you had no idea. That's fair. I hope some of those questions were answered today. We could do a lot more. And indeed, I want to introduce very briefly. We have a new process for new members that is hopefully much less confusing and disorderly than the way we did it before. And it's going to, in part, I won't lay out the whole process today, but part of it will include a four-part membership class that will take place during Sunday school. Starting dates to be announced, just so you know. I'm going to send out an email about this week and post the membership package online so you can all read it. If you want to, you're actually interested in joining the church, I'll give you a printed copy of that membership package. There's more information in there. The second category, we said, was the people that know what it means and just don't want it. I know what it means to be a member of a church, just don't want to do that. It's a real category. Maybe it's you this morning. Look, we've had an emphasis on the blessing, hopefully, of being part of a church. But in scriptures, those who refuse the blessings of God also are given warnings and corrections. So maybe you're here, you say, I know God wants me to submit to local church, but I just don't want to do it. I know God calls me to take part in the discipleship of the church, even in matters of discipline when it comes up. I just don't want to do that. I don't want people to have the authority to watch over my soul. I've heard people say that to me. See, I know God wants me to devote my life to serve His people, but I don't really want Him. I'm busy. I have my own things. I want private Christianity. They all kind of sum down to that, don't they? I want private Christianity. So I want to say as clearly as possible, because I love you and because I want God's blessings for you. And whether you're a member or not, if you want a Christianity that is only private, you don't want biblical Christianity at all. It's not in the Bible. You won't find it. It's a reinvention of the gospel in our own image. It's hard words, but maybe you need to hear it today. I was convicted as I was preparing this message. Do I love the church like Christ loves the church? Do I love those who are hard to love in any way remotely close to the way Christ loved me and gave Himself up for me when I was His enemy? Do I seek to arrange my life to serve the good of the church like Christ did? These are hard questions. Convicting. Now last, there was the group who's maybe nervous about joining a church because you've been hurt by a church. Maybe this one, maybe others. I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you for feeling that pain. Grieve what is grievous. Lament that in this life, the church will not always be what God has commanded it to be. That goes for this church also. That's one of our promises we make to our members, is the promise of disappointment. The honeymoon will not last forever, and someone will say something that hurts you, or an elder will say something that hurts you. God has given us ways of dealing with those things so we can be reconciled, praise the Lord, and we must do those. At the end of the day, we're still sinners redeemed by grace. But as we grieve those things, we also want to consider one thing. We don't follow Christ's commands because we trust the church, because we trust Christ. Right? Teach us, Lord, full obedience. We don't walk in that obedience because we say, I trust that this group of people will never hurt me. That's never going to happen. But Christ will never hurt you in a permanent, lasting sense. Discipline, yes. If there is suffering along the path of obedience, it's because God's using that to make you more like Christ. That's what the church is for. See, that's what marriage is for too sometimes, right? There's hard things in marriage. That's why it's there, to make you more like Christ. We press on, we press in because the promises of a faithful God, not because man will never disappoint us. So if you want to join this church because it's perfect, just wait, just hold off a bit and see if you want to join us once you realize we're not, because we're not. So let's consider what Christ loves and examine ourselves. Do we love the church? How can we grow in obedience to Christ in these things? If you are a Christian, God wants you to be a member of a local church. He wants you to be in a relationship with a local church that preaches a gospel where you are accountable. The elders know that you're accountable. The members know that you're accountable. You know your responsibilities to them. That's the kind of church we find in the New Testament. That is God's will for your life if you are a believer. Now, maybe God is calling you to join and serve in this church. That the Bible doesn't tell you. And I can't tell you for sure. But if you think that maybe that is the case, come talk to an elder. Get your hands on one of those membership packages and explore that further. Let's pray.